Today's reading is from Luke 16, 19 through 31. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is another one of those stories we've been talking about, you know, the 45 to 50 stories of Jesus that are sprinkled throughout the four Gospels. This one's a fairly easy one. Jesus is always telling stories. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Two men owed a debt to a banker. "Listen, I tell you, a sower went out to sow." Long stories, short stories, easy stories, hard to understand stories. If you had a question or a problem or if you needed some advice, you go to Jesus, he'd give you a story. And I'm quite certain, although I can't prove it, that Jesus told many, many more stories than the ones we have recorded for us in the Bible. So he was always telling stories. Years ago, I read a short story, and I cannot for the life of me remember where I read it. If any of you can find it, because I've searched on the internet, there's money involved. I'll give you a reward. It's a collection of short stories, and this one is called "Why Peter Went Bald." Peter, the disciple, the apostle Peter, why Peter went bald. Now, the story's only 2 to 3 pages long, but my recollection of it is that Jesus and the disciples are walking through all the corners and crannies of Galilee and beyond for 3 years, and of course, Jesus stops and preaches and teaches and tells stories, and Peter is always standing next to his Lord. He's on his right hand. And very often when Jesus told stories, or at least once in a while, when he told stories, they were hard to understand. So when Jesus would finish telling the story, Peter would be standing next to him going like this. And that's why Peter went bald, because he was always scratching his head. The bottom line is, some of the stories, as I told the kids, some of the stories are hard to understand. This morning's story is 180 degrees different. This one is like a slam dunk. It's cut and dried. You could write the cliff notes for this story, right? There's a rich man, has his own private chef eats better than anybody in town. His biggest problem is every once in a while the filet mignon is a little too well done. And the foie gras, it's not up to par. His real struggle is that he eats so well that when the chef comes in with the evening dessert, the roasted pears with espresso, mascarpone cream, he says, "Oh, I can't eat another bite. It looks so good." "Don't worry, sir. We'll put it in the refrigerator. You can eat it later tonight." Then there's a poor man. Poor man situates himself on the doorstep of the rich man. Sometimes this guy goes dumpster diving, but the pickings are slim. And he knows if his stomach is gnawing and he's really hungry, he needs to go to this rich man's house. And he sits himself there waiting because when the garbage goes out after the evening meal, sometimes the help throws some scraps to the dogs and he might be able to get some. Poor man dies, goes to heaven, sits next to Abraham. Rich man dies, he goes to hell. Boom, that's it. Easy story, right? And if I ask you today, what's the point of that? I think most of you would say something like this. Well, the point of that is if you are satiated and if you go to bed at night full and you frequently find yourself throwing out leftovers in the refrigerator because they've turned moldy, maybe you should look for somebody who's hungry because your life might just depend on it. Or it's in this case, your afterlife might just depend on it. Easy to understand. I bet nobody, not even Peter, said when Jesus was done telling this story, "Master, what did that mean?" Even a kindergartner knows what that means. Easy to understand. However, just because it's easy to understand doesn't mean it's not troubling. You know the story of Jacob in Genesis 32 when he's wrestling with God at Jabbok? Well, all week long, I've been like Jacob. I've been wrestling with God over this passage because there's so much about it that troubles me. Is this a troubling passage to you when you hear it? Let me tell you what troubles me, and you can see if you agree. The first thing I did this week after I read this text was I went to Google. I wonder if most pastors do that, read the text and go to Google. But the first thing I did was put into Google, "How rich am I compared to the rest of the world?" And then I hit enter. And you can try it yourself. That's exactly what I put into Google. "How rich am I compared to the rest of the world?" And the third or fourth thing that came up on the first page was this interesting website called globalrichlist.com. I encourage you to go home and try it when you get a chance this afternoon. Globalrichlist.com. It's easy to maneuver. Just two steps. There's a drop-down menu. Where are you located? U.S. What is your net income? I put it in. I pressed enter. 3 to 4 seconds later, it told me that I was richer than 99.5% of the people in this world. And I know exactly what you're thinking. How much are we paying this guy? Somebody's back there nudging their neighbor saying, "I thought he was a poor preacher." Well, sometimes I am a poor preacher, but let me tell you something. If you go home and you put your income in there, you'll be surprised. Because the average per capita income of someone in Pennsylvania is $29,000. And when you put that number in, it says that you're richer than 98.7% of the people in this world. That's troubling to me. Because I'm the guy, and I know you're like this too, I'm the guy who says, "Well, I'm not Bill Gates, I'm not Mark Zuckerberg, I'd like to be Warren Buffett or at least his friend, but when I read this parable and go to Google, it tells me, I am. And it just makes me a little bit uncomfortable, not just because I'm rich, but because of what Jesus says after that. What happens to the rich man? He goes to hell. I'd like to know a little bit more about the rich man. I can't believe Jesus sends somebody to hell just because they're rich. Well, he does give us a little more detail as we get into it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus not only tells us that the man goes to hell, but he tells us what hell is like. And it's just like we pictured it when we were kids. Flames and fire and torment, everything except the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork. Flames, fire, torment. Three or four years ago, I was in the South Hills, and I'm driving, and it was in the dog days of August. For some unknown reason, I had my windows down. It was like 95 degrees and 120% humidity like it was all summer here. And I looked over the church sign, this big church, and the sign said, "If you think it's hot here, dot, dot, dot." Flames, fire, torment. When I was in college in my philosophy class, we studied the French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre. And Jean-Paul Sartre said that hell is other people. We even read one of his short stories called No Exit. And in that short story, as best I can remember, there's a group of people, less than 10, in this small room. And as the story progresses, they just get on each other's nerves over and over again. And then at the end, they try to leave and they discover, you're in hell. It's other people. You can't leave. Now, let me tell you something. If I were given the choice between being in hell with other people or spending eternity in the flaming fires of hell that can never be quenched, I'm going to spend it with the people. I don't care who they are. I'd even spend eternity with New England Patriot fans. But before I would spend it in the flames of hell, it troubles me. And I'm troubled with what Jennifer read there later on, when Abraham in heaven responds to the rich man down there in Hades, because Abraham says to the rich man, there's a great chasm fixed between you and me. And even if somebody on this side wants to reach out, they can't bridge that chasm. And you know why that troubles me? Is because every day I walk through the church office, and I'm sure most every one of you have walked through the church office. And it's been there for years, so maybe you don't notice it, but there's a big picture of Jesus standing with his hand ready to knock on a door. It's from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears, I'll come in and be with them." And so in my mind and in my heart, my image of Jesus is a Savior who will knock until his knuckles are bloody. But this story says that there will come a point at which Jesus will honor our decision not to open the door, and there'll be no more knocking. I'm just troubled by it. I'm wrestling with it. And I don't like wrestling. I'm more of a basketball player. But I'm wrestling with this all week long. And I just mentioned all those things. That's not even the thing I was wrestling most with. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it up. Or if you can reach a pew Bible, I want you to look at this. It's just 13 verses, but there's a couple of things I want you to notice. Or you can tell me if I'm crazy after the sermon. What really upsets me or troubles me about this is found in verse 20. Somebody have verse 20? You can stand up with a loud voice and read it. Or just a voice. Doesn't have to be loud. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Someone has it. You have it, Olivia? Stand up and read it. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus covered with sores. Now, the reason I'm troubled about this is because it tells us that the rich man lived in a gated community. That's what the text says. He lived in a gated community. Now, I went back and looked at the Greek here. And the Greek word for gate is polon, transliterated as P-O-L-U-N. And I looked that up in the Greek lexicon. And the Greek word polon means a large ornamental gateway to a city or a mansion. Now, how many of you have heard this story before this morning? How many of you have heard this story before this morning? So, you know, when you read the Bible, most often when you read a story like this, you get an image or a picture in your head of what's going on, right? And for the first 57 years of my life, as I read this story, my mental picture was Lazarus is sitting in the same room with the rich man. He's over there at a big table filled with sumptuous goods, and Lazarus is over here. I don't know why, but I thought he's over here with the dogs. Probably because it says the dogs lick his sores, you know. And every once in a while, something slips and falls on the floor, and Lazarus is right in there with the dogs trying to grab it. And I'm thinking to myself, but here it says that Lazarus sat by the gate, a large ornamental gateway to the city, to his mansion. And so I'm thinking to myself, is the rich man responsible for all of the poor people, even those he cannot see? I don't know how far the gate was from the dining room, but I'll tell you something. When the reason this bothered me a little bit is in our first church, we lived in an apartment that was attached to the home of a well-to-do lady, and it was 4 miles outside of Huntington. And we would travel north on 26 and make a right up this driveway. And the driveway is about 0.2 miles long. And years ago, they planted pine trees there so that now when you drive by, you can see the driveway, but you don't even know there's a house up there. And I'm thinking to myself, if I were sitting at my dining room table in that apartment and there was a hungry person down here, at the gate of the driveway, and I couldn't even see them. So I'm struggling here. I'm wrestling. I said at one point in my prayer to the Lord, my Lord, am I responsible for all the poor and the oppressed people in the world? You know, you read the Bible, and I don't think there are very many people who ever pick up the Bible and say, I want to learn about what life was like in first century Palestine. Or I wonder what the Jebusites did. Most of the time when we come to the Bible, we say, Lord God, what do you want me to hear? We expect that when we interact with the scriptures, there's going to be a word or a message for us or from us. God, tell me what you want us to hear. I came and I said, Lord God, am I responsible for all these people? And then I think it might have been the fourth or fifth time working through this, if you still have your Bibles open, I came to verse 24. Somebody have verse 24? Go ahead, Joanne. Could you stand up and... Okay, thanks. Now, I don't know if you get anything from that, but let me get the first part of it again. The rich man called out, have pity on me and send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. What does that tell you? He knew him. He knew him. He had seen him. He knew his name. He recognized him when he looked across the great chasm and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. So I put the Bible down and I said to myself, maybe what God is saying to me is, am I responsible for all the poor and oppressed people in this world? And maybe God is saying to me, we'll talk about that later, but for right now, you're responsible for the ones you see. And then I really got worried because I have a lot of blind spots. It's amazing to me how you can see, just like this story, you can see things that are right in front of you, but you don't see them. There's a fascinating story in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verses 3 and 4. I want to read it to you. Moses has been dealing with these recalcitrant Israelites for 40 years, and just when they're ready to go into the promised land, Moses said, thank you, God, finally. Okay, let's go. And God said, wait a minute, you're not going. I'll give you a chance to look at it, but you can't go. And now Moses has to stand up and give a speech to the Israelites. And here's what he says to them. He's speaking for God. me find my page. You have seen with your own eyes all that I, the Lord God, did in Egypt to the Pharaoh and all the signs and wonders and miracles I performed, but you didn't have the eyes to see or the ears to hear. I, the Lord, have led you through the wilderness for 40 years. And it's almost hilarious when you read that because, you know, this is what the Lord is saying. You know, for the previous four decades, I have been leading you through. Remember when all those waters piled up there in the Red Sea? Remember when that manna came? Look, it's here again every day. Remember when you were dying of thirst and water spouted out of a rock? That was me. That was me. How could you miss it? But sometimes we do miss things that are right in front of us. We used to sing a song, a great gospel hymn. We sing it here every once in a while. It's called Open My Eyes That I May See. And the first verse goes, open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And that's not a bad prayer. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see what you see. Have you ever prayed that? Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see what you see. And when you pray that prayer, then one night you're sitting in front of the computer or you're watching the news, and all of a sudden a story comes on about the war in Syria. And there have been battles and bombings, and then a video comes on. Have you seen that video? How many of you have seen it? Over half the congregation. And then they tell you who he is. The picture of this little boy is, his name is Omran Dagnish. He's 6 years old. Actually, he's 5 years old. And his village, Aleppo in Syria, has just been bombed. And he's in the back of an ambulance, and there'll be other children added. There he is with all of his injuries and the shock and trauma, and he's not crying. And then you learn that his 10-year-old brother died in this attack. And the other parts of the family at this point are God knows where. And now you say to yourself, what am I supposed to do with this? I know his name, Omran Dagnish, and I have seen him. But Lord God, the rich man was within walking distance of Lazarus. I don't know how far away it was, but surely he could in a matter of moments have been there. When we sit here in the sanctuary this morning, we're 5,800 miles from Aleppo. What are we supposed to do? Do you see what I mean when I say I'm wrestling with this? Just wrestling. I like to tie sermons up in some kind of a tidy knot. But I'm struggling with this one. Then Friday night, I'm sitting in front of the TV, and I'm watching the NBC Nightly News, and the last story comes on. And it's a story about another little boy, 6 years old this time. Alex is his name. He lives in Scarsdale, New York. And he sat down and he wrote a letter to President Obama.
Dear President Obama, remember the boy who was picked up by the ambulance in Syria? Can you please go get him and bring him to our home? Park in the driveway or on the street, and we'll be waiting for you guys with flags, flowers, and balloons. We will give him a family, and he will be our brother. Catherine, my little sister, will be collecting butterflies and fireflies for him. In my school, I have a friend from Syria, Omar, and I will introduce him to Omar, and we can all play together. We can invite him to birthday parties, and he will teach us another language. Since he won't bring toys and doesn't have toys, Catherine will share her big blue stripy white bunny, and and I will share my bike, and I will teach him how to ride it.
I saw that, and the first thing that came into my mind was Jesus' words, "I tell you the truth, unless you become like a little child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Open my eyes that I may see. And we come to the scripture, and sometimes the scripture really does speak to us, and our Lord does open our eyes. But the question remains, what am I supposed to do? And that's been my question all week. And so I thought, I'm just the preacher, you're the people. What I've done today is on the back table, there is a sheet of paper. It says, cafe sign-up list, or something to that effect. And there's a pen next to it. And what I want you to do, if you've been asking yourself the same question, if you're struggling with this, I want you to sign your name. And if you don't think I have your phone number or your email, I want you to put that contact information down there. And then later on this week, I'll contact everybody who has signed their name to that paper. And the only thing I'll ask you to do is to come to the cafe, and we'll have coffee, we'll have tea, whatever it is. And then we'll sit together as a group, and we'll wrestle with it together. Because wrestlers are on a team. They wrestle individually, but there's a wrestling team. And we will ask the question, and we will brainstorm together. I don't know. God knows, and maybe God's people know. And I pray you'll take a moment and sign the sheet, and come and wrestle with me on this. Let's pray together. God of us all, we pray for all of those whose very existence is at stake, for those who wake this morning and cannot be certain that they will be alive by the end of this day, for those who walk the streets of Pittsburgh with those signs, hungry, need food. For those who are worried that the end of the month is going to come and there is not going to be enough to meet a mortgage payment or an important bill. For those who live on the margins, dear God, we pray. And as we digest and wrestle with the story that Jesus told, our prayer to you this morning is, open our eyes that we might see, and that seeing, we might act. In Jesus' name, amen.